We have this story, seems to be a very funny story, a strange story, a rare story. And maybe some have read this story and asked themselves, why in the world is this in the Bible in the first place? Why did Elisha perform a miracle to find something so insignificant as an axe head? But we will see that this incident is closely related to the life of service and victory of the believer. There was a school of prophets in Gilgal, close to Jordan, where Elisha lived. And that was where the students wanted to be. They wanted to learn from his advice. They wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to learn from his words. Their number grew so much that they didn't have enough room for everybody. And of course, this was a good sign. This was a sign that really there was an interest in the things of God. Many wanted to learn how to serve the Lord. And would to God we in our province have that same interest. We wouldn't have maybe the problem that we have today with 18 pulpits empty across the province. We just pray for the young people that they would have a real interest in the things of God, that they would put the Lord first in their lives. And so these men went to Elisha and they told him that what they had already discussed, namely to build a building a little bigger. And in the building the house of for the prophets of God, we can see some of the characteristics of these men. Let us just look briefly at some of them. Firstly, they were humble men. They were humble men. When they needed more room, they didn't ask for the cedars of Lebanon. They didn't ask for marble brought in from Italy. They did not suggest that they would have a great mansion. They just said, let's each man go out and cut a beam. Cut some wood. They did not have any interest in the grandeur of this world. They did not make, nor had they plans to make a monastery that we have in Spain. So many of these great monasteries, these great buildings with so much pomp and grandeur. No, they were satisfied with a simple, primitive house made of rough logs. Just something a bit bigger, where all would have a little more room. The most important thing for them was to be close to the man of God. That was their aim, to be able to listen to his words. The fact that these men had to do this work themselves was a sign that the king at that time had little interest in the things of God. It was Jerome, the son of Ahab, came from a bad stock, I'm afraid. And if he had been a good king with interest in the spiritual warfare of the nation, well, these men would only have to have suggested having a bigger building and their need would have been met. But I'm afraid that was not the case. They had to consult amongst themselves and they had to plan the extension of the building themselves. But very few times are the men of God the favorites of this world. The world may be touched with the physical suffering that they can see. Indeed, across our TV screens, we are daily bombarded and confronted with such images. But what of their spiritual need? The spiritual welfare. I remember in the book table one day, and a man found out it was a missionary and came from Northern Ireland. He says, what are you doing here? This is a Christian country. And he says, why don't you go to some of these lands where people are suffering, and whenever you could do something, that would be worthwhile. He thought there was nothing worthwhile, really, in preaching the gospel. That really the mission had nothing to do with that. That mission had only to do with the social warfare of the people and their physical warfare. But these men, they were here and they were laboring for the Lord. They wanted to do something for the spiritual welfare of this nation. And these people, of course, the leaders of the country had no interest at that time. We don't realize, friends, the importance of the church of God in a land until you see a land without that influence. Friends, you pray for your church. Pray for the future of this church, that God indeed would raise up men of God to preach the word of God, and that there would ever be that influence in this nation. Because if that influence goes, I'm telling you, you will see an awful difference in this land. But secondly, we see these men were poor. So poor were they that they could not pay the professional workers to build the building for them. Nor they had to leave their studies. They had to leave their studies and put their hands to the work. Not only that, But some of them hadn't even the tools required for the work. They had to borrow them. Yes, at the very outset, it looked that they hadn't much going for them. Hadn't much going for them, but this did not deter them from their task. They had the necessities of life, food and raiment. They had health, and well, they were just satisfied with that. All they wanted. They hadn't got their minds on the things of this world. They thirsted to learn more about God. The world was just emptiness and vanity. It could not comfort the soul under distress. Are God's people today not swayed by the love of this world and its goods? Is it not a sign for the want of love towards God? The rich young man in the gospel, for love of what he had in this world, he parted with Christ. He parted with Christ, and so he parted with glory. And he made a sad exchange. Sad to say, many are making that same exchange today. As the Bible teaches us, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity can be a dangerous thing. What care and toil do men take to get it? And what anxiety and torment they go through to keep it? Yes, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, but whoso hearkened unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. These men of God were content with the things of God. When one is content, really, he is really rich. Somebody asked Rockefeller, John Rockefeller, "You have so much money, why do you want some, what more do you want?" He just says, "Just a little more. Just a little more." The man, he had trillions, and yet he just wanted a little more. He had far more money than what he could spend, but he just wanted some more. Instead of his money owning his money owned him. Remember the daughter of the richest man in the world at that time said, "My father is so poor, the only thing he has in this world is money." His money got a grip of him, and he became a possession of his riches. I remember taking folk we were down at the coast with some of the family. We took them around to Puerto Banus. It was this great big yacht, beautiful big yacht, like a big ship. Apparently it was worth about £10 million. And while we were walking past, there was a man standing at the end of the gangplank. And I asked him, I says, "When did you last see the owner?" He says, 2 years ago. So really it was just a status symbol sitting there. But it turned out later on, the owner of that ship committed suicide. He had everything in this world, everything that this world could give him, except the most important thing of all, the Lord. But thirdly, these men were industrious men. They did not stand idle and hope that some other would do the work for them. They saw that they had not the means to pay others, not even the decent tools to do the job, but they were determined. They were determined to build this building. They did not want a mansion and probably hadn't the experience to build a mansion, but they got together and went out to build what they could. They used the resources that God had placed within their grasp, within their reach. They did not expect God to do it for them, what they were able to do for themselves. And we too should all work and not be scared of it. Especially in the work of the Lord. If we do not do our part and use the resources that we have, we cannot expect the blessing of God. I read a story of a father who took his son to a little cabin, a wee fishing lodge, and there he went to do a bit of fishing, and so they arrived, they strung a line out, and they baited the hooks, and they put the line out in the river, and then they retired back to the cabin for an hour, and then they came out, and they pulled in the line, and lo and behold, there were several fish on the hooks, and the wee boy, full of glee, says, "I knew it, Daddy, I knew it all along that there'd be fish." And so, well, his daddy took the fish off, and baited the hooks again, and strung it out on the river again, and they went out after a while and they pulled the line in, and lo and behold, there was more fish. pulled the fish off, and the wee boy, full of glee again, he says, "I knew it, Daddy. I knew it all the time that there'd be fish." And he said, "Well, how did you know?" And he says, "I prayed. I prayed to God that there'd be fish." And so they threw out the line again. He went back to the cabin, waited a while, and back out again, no fish. And the wee boy says, "I knew it, Daddy. I knew there'd be no fish because I didn't pray." He says, "Why did you not pray?" He says, "You didn't bait the hooks. You didn't bait the hooks." And this is the point. We cannot sit back and hope that God will do a work if we are too lazy to bait our hooks. We have our responsibility to bait our hooks with prayer, with our testimony, a godly life of separation and holiness. We can't catch fish on a bare hook. We have to move. We have to pray. We have to move with giving out literature. We have to put feet to our prayers. How is your prayer life? Your testimony before your family, before your friends, before your workmates, before your school pals. We are living in a world that is very sinful. Friends, are you living a sinful life or a holy life? Are you trying to fit in with your friends? Or are you trying to say, no, I stand, my friend is Jesus Christ. And I want his friendship more than anything else in this world. Are we giving a clear testimony to those around us that we are, well, we've been with Jesus, that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yes, friend, we need to be close to the Lord. We need all our works to be sanctified by a holy life. And this is especially true of spiritual endeavors. We can rejoice that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what we do, if we do it to the Lord, praise God, he can bless it. But these men, fourthly, they had a great respect for the man of God, Elisha. They did not think of doing anything without his advice, without his approval. They even wanted him to accompany them. He was not just a teacher to these students, he was really their friend. And they knew they were apt to do things wrong, and so they looked for his direction. They wanted him to come with them. Do we look for the direction of the Lord, even in the little daily things of life? Do we seek his presence with us each day to guide us each step? Are we aware that Christ is on our side? He's looking at us. He hears everything we say. He sees everything we do. He even sees the very thoughts in our mind. Do we want to do his will? Peter thought he was a faithful follower of Jesus. He was the first to confess that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. He presumed that he would never deny the Lord, never entered his head. That he would ever deny the Lord. However, the night of the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, Peter behaved like a coward and a traitor. To follow Christ demands more, demands a lot more than making some enthusiastic theological confessions and declaring our faithfulness. Peter failed as a fisher of men and went back to fishing fish. He left the will of God and to follow his own. He went back to the way he lived before he met Jesus. This was the same Peter who walked over the stormy sea. This was the same Peter who saw Christ's glory in the Mount of Transfiguration. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw his miracles. He listened to his preaching. But withal, he left to go fishing. Friends, how many have done this? We cannot boast of our spiritual power. We have nothing without the Lord. A man may preach like an angel and yet be completely useless. Why? Because if he hasn't got the presence of God, he's nothing. And friends, I know we've been there for 29 years in Spain, but it's only for the glory of God and for his, it's really only for him. We wouldn't be there.
God has held us, God has kept us, and God has been with us, and we praise the Lord for that. But all will have no purpose if we have not got the Lord with us. These prophets wanted Elisha with them, just as we need the Lord with us in our weakness and our uselessness. We need the Lord. They said, go with thy servants. They were not willing to go and cut down these trees, not even these trees without Elisha. They wanted his company. They wanted to work along with him. We too are workers together with God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We're workers together with God, and yet under his authority. If we are faithful, we may hope to find the Lord at our side, guiding us and directing us in our behavior and in all that we do. The surest place for a Christian to be is to be in the very center of the will of God. Who makes up your time team? Do we look to God to bless the decisions that we have already made? Or do we look to him to decide what road we should take and guide us by his precious word and to give us that strength to walk that road? If you love to do your own work, or do you desire to do the will of God? These men were honest in their work. One of these young students of Elisha was very zealous. He picked a lovely tree there right beside the Jordan River. He said, oh, this here could maybe mean two beams. Or this could maybe hold up the whole roof. And he thought, well, I'm going to cut this down. And he went at it. He was mad keen to get this cut down. And he was swinging away with the axe as hard as he could go. Didn't realize the head of it was getting looser and looser and looser. And next thing, whoosh, and away it went that direction. Right into the river. Didn't land on the land, landed in the river, right in the deep part of the river. And he cried. And he cried, he says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It was not his. It was someone else's. And him being poor, he didn't have the money to pay for it. He didn't say it serves the owner right for lending me a faulty tool. Indeed, I should sue him for such a dangerous instrument. No. He was greatly annoyed that he had lost his neighbor's axe. He felt a great necessity to return what he had borrowed. He was grieved. He was grieved and that he wasn't able to repay his debts. He was a man who walked uprightly in honesty. How many come to church every Sunday and openly profess their faith, and they can be so devout, they can sing the good old gospel hymns, and they can even call upon his name. And yet they have not an honest mind. They do not pay their debts. They don't return maybe even that book borrowed to the library or to from a friend, or that tool to a neighbor. I remember we had a carpenter over helping us with the building program over in Spain, and he says, you know, the worst people to get money off are Christians. To me, that's an awful blight on the testimony of Christians. You know, friend, if that's you, you're not worshiping God. You're dishonoring his holy name. We're acting wickedly and bringing the testimony of the Lord into reproach. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's what you read there in the Psalm 37. It is nothing but robbery. It's nothing but robbery to take money or goods from others and not restore them again. The prophet Elisha told the widow to sell her oil and to pay her debts and then live upon the rest. She was to pay her debts. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. The grace of God should be operative in our lives every day by holiness and honesty, should be stamped in all our transactions. We should act in the fear of the Lord. Lord God, thou seest me. That should be in our mind. It's not that the government can't see me, or my wife can't see me, or my friends can't see me. No, the Lord can see me. Herein, saith John, are the children of God known, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God. Maybe this young man had not much experience in cutting trees.
But enough sense to stop hitting that tree with the shaft of the axe. He knew that a service would have no results without the sharp cutting edge of the axe head. He would only make a lot of noise, but no progress. And some of us haven't the sense of that young man. We continue swinging the axe, thinking we're going to do something for God, not realizing that we've lost the cutting edge of the axe head. We make much hullabaloo and carnal effort, but we forget this work is a spiritual work. We need the sword of the Spirit with that sharp edge. That sharp edge that is able to pierce the inner man, just as the material weapon pierces the body. As a carpenter myself, I realize that the more you work with the chisels and with the saws, well, they would get blunt. They would get blunt. There would be a time when you'd have to stop and you would have to sharpen them. You'd get out the oil stone and you would start sharpening them. And that time is not wasted time, because you need a good sharp chisel whenever you're working with wood. But you know, the more you use the Word of God, the sharper it becomes. Not duller. It comes sharper. The more we use the Word of God, the more we will be able to use it. We will know the very verse to quote whenever we meet someone. The verse will come to our minds whenever we're talking to people about a certain situation. We will know what verse to use. We will get able, we'll be able to work with the Word of God in a greater way. It'll be sharp. We need to be filled with the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God. We need the two. Someone once said, to have the Word without the Spirit is to have rails laid down, but with no power. And to have the Spirit without the Word, we have all this power, but we have no direction. But to have the Word and the Spirit is to have the rails down and direction and power. How are we spiritually? This is the question. We forget that this war is a war that is won on our knees. It's a war that is won on our knees, praying to the one who can change everything. What did this young man do? He shouted to his master immediately. He explained the problem in very few words. He was worried, and Elijah could see that right away. And he asked him where it had fallen. Where was it? Where did it fall? Where did it go? What did it go in? And he pointed to the very area. And what did Elisha do? Elisha, he looked for a wee while and he saw it. Okay, right. And he cut down a branch. Elisha cut down a branch. That means Elisha had an axe with him. He was working with these young men. He wasn't just standing back telling them what to do. No, he was there working away with them. He didn't look at this work as below him, the great prophet of God. No. He humbled himself and he put his hand to the work. He wasn't worried. He wasn't scared of sweating a bit. But look what he did with the stick. He threw it into the river just where the axe head had fallen. He didn't intend on fishing this axe head out by himself. No, he threw the stick in. And God, against the laws of nature, made that iron swim to the surface. And immediately he told the young man in the verse 7, he says, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. Soon he was working away with more effectiveness in the work of making the house for the prophets of God. Tell me, child of God, have you lost your power, your effectiveness in the work of God? Well, I would tell you, go back to where you lost it. Go back to where you lost it. Confess your sin before the Lord. Confess your sin. Confess your need. The prophet, he asked him, where did it fall in? He told him. Friends, you have to think back. Where did I lose out with God? Maybe you lost out because bit by bit your work became so important you left out reading the Word of God every day. And you just hadn't time. Luther said he had so much to do, he couldn't spend less than 3 hours
seeking the Lord every morning, or you'll never get it done. We think we're going to get much done whenever we leave out the things of God. Friends, you're going to get less done. Because it's God that gives us the strength to do what we have to do. It's God that blesses. Yes, Elisha, he raised that heavy iron head that had sunk in the muck at the bottom of the river. But the Lord too could do a miracle in your life. If you've left the things of God, if you've got cold in heart, maybe you're meddling in sin. Friends, confess it. Repent of it. And leave it. And praise God, God can take your stony iron heart and He can raise it and He can make it a heart of flesh. He can fill it with the love of God. Your cry will be, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. Are you going forward with God, or are you stuck in the mud of sin? Spend time with the Lord. Meditate upon Him. Get to know Him better. That was the ambition of Paul after so many years, that I may know Him. He wanted to know Christ more and more. He wasn't satisfied. And I wish I knew half of what Paul knew, but he wasn't satisfied with all his knowledge. He wanted to know Christ more. He wanted a closer walk with the Lord. Oh, may that be our desire. To know His will. Maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you in days gone by, even about full-time service. Maybe you feared. You ran away in the opposite direction like Jonah. Maybe you're living for yourself. You're not living for God at all. Tell me, are you happy? Do you feel fulfilled? I would say to you, trust in the Lord. He is a wonderful master. You need not be afraid of Him. He is a wonderful master and His will is perfect. I would say, trust in Him. Give Him your life. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? He maybe wants you to just be where you are, exactly where you are right now. That could be His will. It's not the will of God that everybody should be in Spain. But friend, do you know that it is the will of God that you're where you are at the minute? Ask Him. Seek the Word of God. Seek Him. And meanwhile, serve Him in everything you do. And praise God, God can use you, even to the salvation of precious souls. May the Lord richly bless you in the days to come, and may this church be able to send out more missions, more men of God that will go into the ministry, fill the pulpits of this land, and see this land brought back to God. That is my prayer, that indeed the people of God will never take what they have for granted. Because it's only whenever you live in a country that has a no influence of the gospel, you realize the blessings that we have here in Ulster. And may indeed you continue to live in that blessing here in Armagh. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.